Thank you, Lisa. Very beautiful piece of music, very inspiring. So Carleton had a great reputation. Don't we all know Carleton? We all know a Carleton, right? Carleton had a very good reputation. Carleton was very charismatic. He was well-liked, and he was excellent at his job. But Carleton lived a double life. He was not faithful to his wife, and he was not living up to the values that he professed to have in his physical or his spiritual life. How in the world did he have a good reputation? That kind of becomes one of the questions. Well, his reputation was absolutely everything to him. So he made sure that the world saw him in the utmost. When his world began to unravel, the first thing that Carleton cared about was what everybody knew and what they thought about him. The last thing on his mind was the demise of his character. Now, I used a couple of very strong words in that little analogy. Reputation versus character. Does it really matter which one wins the fight? How often do you hear some of these following quotes? His reputation sure took a hit for whatever he said or did, right? How about, she has a reputation as, you fill in the words. How about this one? I will put my reputation on the line and say this. There's all kinds of things that we could say or do or hear, and I'm sure we've heard all these quotes and probably many, many more. Our reputation is very important. But when it becomes more important than our character, we're entering some choppy waters. And often, the discovery of this comes maybe too late. I absolutely love quotes. You know this. I have a quote here from Hall of Fame UCLA basketball coach John Wooden. And this is what he said just in regard to this topic. He said this: be more concerned with your character than your reputation, because your character is what you really are, where your reputation is merely what others think of you. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands how many believe this or agree with this or disagree. I'm just throwing this out there. Coach Wooden spent more time in his pursuit of creating these young men, these athletes, creating their character than just winning basketball programs. But doing that, he did both. Now that's a fact. That's a proven fact. Character is one of those difficult and challenging words, very hard to define. But the minute someone doesn't have character, we see it quickly. So, we heard what Coach Wooden had to say, and we heard his reasoning behind what it was. So I want to throw this out. I want you to consider this too. Your reputation does matter as much as your character, because the way people perceive you is who they imagine you to be and who they imagine you to be determines how they will interact with you. What they offer you, whether they want to work with you, or whether or not they even want to show up for you. Kind of a different twist maybe on reputation. So, what we need to do is look from a biblical view of this battle that's going on in each and every one of us right now. Every Christian knows that obedience to God's moral laws and his statutes and judgments, if we follow it to his guidance, to his expectation, it brings excellent benefits. Nobody here is going to argue that, I don't believe. By learning and living within their framework, with each, every one of us, when we follow this to a T, we receive the rich rewards. And we will do this in developing not only godly character, but a godly reputation. I titled this message, again for titles, The Character and Reputation of God in Us. Because it should be there. As we choose to follow God, he begins to form each of us into his image and the image of his Son. If you'll turn to Psalms chapter 19. Psalms chapter 19, in verse 7 and 8, it states this principle in just a few good, direct words. Psalms 19, starting verse 7, says, "The law of God is perfect, converting the soul." So that's what the law of God does, converts the soul. "The testimony of the law is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the law are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes." Again, just a few brief statements, if you will, but they carry so much meaning. They tell us so much about who we hopefully are, but definitely who we can and should become, what we can and should become. What we find when we turn aside from evil, we turn aside from the world, you know, we're told, you know, to come out of this world. Don't be as the world is. When we make choices about how to follow God in completeness. Now, there's a huge difference in following God and following God in completeness. And we've talked about this many, many times. And we will continue to talk about this. We can't be one day a week Christians. We can't be 23-hour Sabbath keepers. It's 24 hours. It's the whole Sabbath. It's complete. We have to follow God in completeness to do our best that we possibly can. And in doing this, and experience the cleaving to God in times of trouble and suffering, brother, it changes our life. This is that our lives and our character, they will become so enriched, far beyond what you and I could ever imagine and would ever get on our own. I'm sure I'm not the only one. We've all heard it said, when people, they grow tired and well-doing. They grow weary and well-doing. So what do? They slack off. They quit studying as much as they should. They quit fellowshipping with the brethren as much as they should. Then they quit. When we see this happening, brethren, the character, the godly character that they had started building, that God had started building in them, it starts to lie dormant. And then it doesn't only lie dormant, then it starts to disintegrate. It starts to go away. What you and I have is truly a gift from God. He has given us something special. And again, you think about the billions of people in this world, and he's called us. What a gift this is. And he's trying to build his character. He's trying to build his reputation in us. Now, I'm assuming that none of us go out on Friday nights to the bars and carouse and get drunk and sing karaoke till hours of the night. I'm assuming none of us do that. I can't imagine God doing that. But what can I imagine God doing? Helping each other, talking with each other, doing things for each other, being the kind of father, the kind of Jesus Christ, the big brother that we need and we should be to others. That's what we're talking about when we start talking about the character of God, the reputation of God. And yes, we're human, we're still human, we're going to be human until we die, but we can build those qualities, and He will build them in us. God has personally called each and every one of us, and He is teaching us day by day, if we'll accept this, how to build our lives, again, on the very rock and not on sifting sand and the culture surrounding us. And it's a bad culture. You know, we're in tough times, as I mentioned earlier. And it's not going to get any better, not until Christ returns. Go to Matthew chapter 7, if you will. Matthew chapter 7. We're very familiar with this section of Scripture. We'll start in verse 24. Matthew 7, verse 24. It says, "Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the wind blew, and beat on the house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock." Brother, this is very wise counsel here. We all know from a carpentry standpoint, from a construction standpoint, that this is how we build a house that stands. But from a spiritual standpoint, we have to build our spiritual house. Personally, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. We have to build our personal spiritual life with these prerequisites here in mind. If we don't, then verses 24 and 25 will not work in our life. What will work is verse 26 and 27. Let's read that. "But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them," turns a deaf ear to God, turns a blind side to God, "will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand, and the rains descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on the house, and it fell. And great was its fall." Note what he's saying here. So in our spiritual life, we need to understand the doctrines, understand the basics of God's instruction. Know what God says, and not just know, but be able to apply it in our life. Be able to preach the gospel, teach, prepare people. This is what we're called to do. This is what we need to be doing. That's what these verses are telling us. And if we decide, no, I've had enough. I've been doing this for 51 years. Christ hasn't returned yet. I'm done. Well, that would be a grave mistake. It would be a grave mistake for any of us. He says right here, "For whoever doesn't hear, doesn't listen, doesn't follow through, doesn't stay committed, they will fall." And the last part of that statement in verse 27, he says, that, you know, the winds blew. This is the troubles of the world. The winds blew. They beat the house. The trials hit us. They take us down. They tromp on us. And the house fell. And the Christian, for not following through, not remaining faithful, fell. And then he says, "And great was its fall." Do we understand? I know we do. This is a rhetorical question. But do we understand how great this calling is that we have? Do we thank God every day for this calling? I hope we do. If we get up and we are late for work and we're in such a hurry that we don't have time and we don't take time to pray, I hope and pray at least in the car we say, "Thank you, God, for this calling." At very minimum. Brethren, that's how important this is. We want to be there. We want to stay faithful. We want to be there when all of our loved ones are brought back. Because of His calling to give to us, He has bestowed a very great responsibility. And that's a good thing. We are made stronger by the responsibilities that we have been given. But He has placed His name on us, and He has welcomed us into His family. Now, when I read that scripture, the human side of me, I say, how can I make this analogy? Well, I don't watch The Sopranos, but the idea of the mafia, you know, the mafia, they're the tough guys. Once you're in, kind of goes back to Meet the Parents, I think it was, when he was that little circle of trust. You know, you're inside the circle now. Well, that's kind of what I look at here. You know, God has given us this calling. He's called us into his family. He's placed his name in us and on us. And God is saying, you are now inside the circle of trust. You're in the family. And you know what that means? Well, from the mafia standpoint, it means they'll do anything to protect you as long as you don't go against the family. You know, it's the same thing with Meet the Parents. He'll do anything to protect you as long as you didn't go against him. That's what God says. He'll do anything to protect us. He'll bring us along. Don't quit. Don't stop. Don't turn your back. That's what he's saying. We fulfill these responsibilities, all these responsibilities he's given us best, when we are obedient and when we strive to reflect his character and his reputation and all that that entails in the way we live our life on a daily basis. Consider for a minute God himself. He is, without a doubt, again, I don't think anybody's going to argue this point, he's the true and everlasting God. He is absolutely the Most High. And there's absolutely nothing else that comes close to him in beauty, in power, in righteousness, in holiness. And that's just to name a few. The list could go on. He is our Father. He's our provider. He's our healer. He's our teacher. Again, the list could go on. But all these names and titles and so many more, they reflect directly on who he is. Right? They all speak to you and I and instruct you and I about his holy character, about his holy reputation. And he's telling us, build that in you. We build that in us. Go to work. Get started on it. Build that reputation, that character in us. In God here, they reveal to you and I his divine nature. And by them, we should be learning not only to know him, to know who he is, but to love him and to desire, strongly desire to be like him in everything we do. Brethren, the thing is, none of us are born full of these godly attributes. Probably far from it, when we think about it. But with a few exceptions, godly character absolutely must be acquired over a lifetime of learning and experiences. And that means the good and the bad. We'll have good days, we'll have good weeks, good months, good years, but we're also going to have bad times. We're going to have troubles and trials, and we're going to fight, and we're going to struggle. But we can't quit. We have to learn from these things, and we have to move forward. We take them for what they are, and we build on them. Our transformation from the old man, if you will, to the new is a work that God does mostly within us. Let's go to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2 here. Read verses 12 through 16. It says, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. And it doesn't stop there. I mean, that's a great command. It's a command we needed. But then he goes on to say, for it is God who works in you, both to will and to do for his good pleasure. That reflects his character, his reputation. That's what he wants. It says, do all things without complaining and disputing. Well, that sometimes hits a sore spot, don't it? Again, I want to ask for a show of hands, but how many of us went this week and didn't complain? Can any of us raise our hand? I know I can't. Did we dispute? Well, maybe once or twice. He says, do all things. Can you imagine doing all things without complaining or disputing? And this is why, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. Yes, we are. We are right in the middle of this. And he says that you may become. He understands that we can't just snap our fingers and we're there. It is a work in progress. Work out your own salvation is a progress. We can't just get up one morning and say, I'm a Christian, I'm saved, I'm never going to sin again. No. I wish it was that easy, but that's not the quality, that's not the character, that's not the reputation that God has. He says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. There's a reason for that. But jumping down here where we left off, he said, children of God without fault, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, and that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. Did we ever read it? I'm sure we have. Read it that close before? This is not about you and me. It's not about what we want, about what we think we deserve. This is about glorifying God the Father. This is about everything we do, making sure that you and I point back and reflect back to God. So, in the good and the bad, we reflect back to God. If we leave here and we decide to start complaining, start disputing, start all this stuff, guess what? That reflects back to God. Why? Because God has called us. God has put his name in us and on us. And I'm probably pretty sure that when we do this, he's not looking at us and smiling and saying, that's one of my kids. He's probably looking and shaking his head and saying, yeah, that's one of my kids. Something's got to change. Though it is true that God will allow conditions in our lives and trials in our lives, this is for us to grow and to be tested. It is equally true that we have a huge part to play in them. A lot of times we go through a trial, and whatever it might be, you know, it could be any number of trials. At the other end of it, we come out, and the only thing we say is, you know, thank you, God, it's over. Did we ever say, thank you, God, for showing me that lesson? I have definitely learned something. A lot of times, he will allow us to experience that trial again. And it might be just a little more severe the next time. He does want us to learn these lessons. He wants us to develop his character, his reputation. Our efforts, then, can become part of God's creative effort in us. We understand what that means? That means we get to work right beside God on us. When we move beyond the mere intellectual consent to his action, and we begin to actually participate and practice what we know to be true, then we become more like him. And that's what he's after. That's where he wants. We have so far to go. We sometimes wonder, why hasn't Christ returned yet? Well, this is a personal question. Why hasn't Christ returned yet? Look at yourself. Do you want to pick you to be in the kingdom of God the way I am right now? Well, maybe not. You know, I got a lot of work to do. We all probably have a lot of work to do. God's giving us time right now to work. He's given us ample opportunity to change who we are and what we are, to become who he wants us to be and what he wants us to be. And that's what we have to understand. That's how it works whenever we can participate in our own salvation, if you will. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Do we fear God? Do we fear that if we don't do what he says, we don't conform to him? Do we fear that we might end up in the lake of fire? Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. So let me find another question. Something for us to think about. How often have we ignored doing the things that we know we should have done? Now, is that a question I need to say? How often this week have we, or just how often have we ignored doing the things that we know we should have done? How often do we see what is required of us, do we understand what is required of us, yet because of distractions, because of possibly laziness, any number of excuses, we ignore what God tells us to do, at least for a while? Can we ever say we do that? About a month ago or so, we talked about Jonah. Jonah's a great example. Jonah said, I don't want to do it. I'm going the other way. I'm not going to do it. Well, God said, yeah, I think you are. And Jonah said, well, I'll do it tomorrow. No, I think you'll do it today. If we just take us out of the equation, we would become so much better. Does that make sense? Get our problems together and put it before God and say, God, you know, be gentle, be merciful, but fix me. We can't fix ourselves. Only God can fix us. I'm sure that we all have, in one way or another, utilized this spiritual procrastination at times in our life to say, I know what I'm supposed to be doing tomorrow, next week. The problem is, this is a character flaw. God doesn't say tomorrow, next week. God says, this is now, do it. It's time to do it. We got to do it. Listen, God says, move. God probably is sitting up there saying, I would love for Jesus Christ, my son, to come back and let's get this thing moving. But you're not ready. You see, God knows that we will employ this delaying tactic from time to time. And this is part of our old nature. And our old nature fights every way it can to resist change. But that is what being a true Christian brother is all about. Being willing to change. Knowing when we need to change. Going to God and asking him to change us. Willingness to change. Changing a heart from stone. I'm not going to turn there, but Ezekiel 36 verse 26 talks about this. It's no small task to do this. We return quickly to the old. In other words, we pick up our old bad habits. And if we wander into an environment of sin, which is easy to do, it's like a contagious disease. We'll contract it real quick. And it could grow and fester, and it can go so deep and so bad that if we don't step in with God's help, if we don't step up and make the change, it'll take us out. Sin, of course, is directly opposed to the very creation of godly character. But here's the thing. Good habits that lead to very virtuous behavior are also contagious. So there is a good side to this. We see this as Paul instructs us. If you go to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, we'll read this, verse 25. But he basically tells us here not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together, but to participate with and encourage one another. That's what he's telling us here. This is how we work out our salvation. We help each other. It's definitely a teamwork. Not making the final decision, because that is up to us. We have to choose a yes or no. But we can encourage each other. Hebrews 10, verse 25. It says this. I'm going to back up to 24, actually. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. So let's consider one another. We have to think about one another. We have to know each other. We have to be willing to fellowship. Either now, before church, after church, or through the week. There's nothing that says we can't get together through the week. Call each other, talk to each other, email each other. You know, I'm not a big fan of this media to do this kind of interaction, but it beats nothing. It beats turning a deaf ear. So we do this. We have to understand. We have to know each other. And then he says, to do this, stir up love and good works. Fire each other up. You know, come on, let's do this. How are you doing today? What do you need? Can I help you? And then, 25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. Brethren, the day is coming. It is coming. Jesus Christ is coming back. When? I don't know. Does it matter? Well, not really. It's not going to change my outlook. I would prefer to be sooner than later, but I don't know. So what can I do? Well, I can do this. I can do what it says here in verse 24 and 25. I can be with the brother. I can be with you guys. I can be with all of our brethren around the world as much as possible. And we can try to encourage each other. We can exhort one another as much as possible. We always look back at the internet and having the internet. And you know, the internet, and we've said this and we'll continue to say this, I guess, the internet is a good tool. You know, Cybercast is a good tool. Unfortunately, you know, Courtney and Jordan, they're stuck at home right now and they can't be here. It's 12 hours away. So it's good that they can watch, and many others who might be watching. That's a good thing. But if we're not careful, that becomes a crutch. It becomes a crutch. We might wake up on Sabbath morning and have a headache. Well, I can sympathize with that. There's a lot of people who have headaches. We might have to, I don't know, limp to church. Brethren, the thing is, we need to be here. We need to be together as much as possible. God knows our hearts. And God will hold us accountable for what's in our heart. If we're sick, that's one thing. Don't come. Stay home and watch. A couple weeks ago, I had to use it. I was sick. I stayed home and I watched. But I would absolutely do the best I can not to make that a habit. And I hope we all do this. This world, and Satan is the god of the airways. Satan uses all this, yes, and even church broadcasts, he uses it to his benefit. Do we think just because this is a God's service going out, it won't be used by Satan? If we think that, we're hiding, or we're fooling ourselves. Satan will use any tactic he can to do anything he can to disrupt God's family and to pull us away. And we have to understand that. That's why Hebrews 10, verse 24 and 25 is so important. Then, let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. First Corinthians 15, verse 33 here, he shows us the weight of our choices in these matters. Verse 33 says, do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits. And then, to kind of get us moving or maybe fired up a little more, in verse 34 he says, awake to righteousness and do not sin. In these few verses here that we just read, we can see that God has given each of us a good deal of control over our own conduct. And that's a good thing. We want him to be involved and we want him to ultimately guide and direct us. But remember, he gives us free moral agency to make choices and decisions. God doesn't want a bunch of robots in the kingdom. He wants a bunch of loving children who will grow to love him in the way that he deserves. And that's what this is about. He has also given us responsibility to choose the right actions. These actions lead not only to building godly character and a name for ourselves that reflects on his name, but it also a name that reflects on each one of us as well. Because, and I know you've all know this, But whenever we leave here and we go about our separate ways, we go into the world, back into the world we have to live in, work, school, whatever it might be, everybody that knows you go to church, the United Church of God. Whether it's Portsmouth, Indianapolis, wherever you might be, Cincinnati, wherever it might be, they know you go to church there. Now, if we do anything to bring any kind of dark shadow on the church, we just reflected that on God and each other. So that means if I go to work and I put down the church and my friends see it, when somebody else comes to see them same friends, oh, you go to that church who does this and does that, and they're worse. And I wouldn't want to be part of that. That's how this works. We have to bring a good name on God, which will in turn bring a good name on herself, which will in turn bring a good name on each other. Brethren, it must be this way if we are to be one body. Ephesians 4:4 says we should be one body. I want to turn to 1 Corinthians, though. We're right here. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. First Corinthians 12, starting verse 12, says, "For as the body is one and has many members, but all members are all members of that one body, being many, are one body. So also is Christ." You see how this is all linked together? You and I are linked together with each other and with Christ, which means we are linked together with God the Father. Verse 13, "For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether Jews or Gentiles, whether slave or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. For in fact, the body is not one member, but many." The bottom line is that what I do, what you do, it matters. It matters very much. When we consider and we speak of someone having a good name, basically what we are saying here is that they have a good reputation. And why is that? Because they probably have good character. You see how this builds? We often use the word character and reputation somewhat interchangeably, but they are not the same. Our character, whether it's good or bad, is who we are in God's estimation. Because God knows our heart. He knows who we are. And it's a very accurate picture of who we are. Our character is within our own keeping. And it is up to each and every one of us to maintain it, to work with it, to take it before God, and ask God to help us to grow in it, to be more like His Son, Jesus Christ, on a daily basis. The difficulty in this is in the necessity for us to change. And that's where it's hard. We already talked about that, but we have to be willing to change. Human nature does not like change. But if we intend to be in God's kingdom, if we intend to be a part of God's family, if we intend to be faithful Christians, you and I both know that we have to change. We have to be willing to change. Join me, if you will, in Ephesians chapter 2. Consider it this way. We were all spiritually dead before God called us into His family, and now we have been made alive. Ephesians chapter 2, starting at verse 1. He said, And you He made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sin, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the son of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. Verse 4, but God, who is rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, He made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. So To refuse, brethren, to change then would be tantamount to spiritual suicide. Bending our will toward God is essential if we want to be a part of His family. Failing to bend His way, so to speak, to be stiff-necked, it will not work out for us. And I know we know this. Some of the changes God requires of us can indeed be substantial, and they probably will be. He exposes us, our bad behavior, and it could be anything, you know, gluttony, drunkenness, dishonesty, anything. And them are pretty big ones. It can be small ones too. And we immediately start to cast off these unwanted traits and endeavors to be more temperate, more honest, more godly, to be more of God's character. And it takes a great deal of effort. And you and I know this. Again, a lot of us, we've been doing this for a long time. And we still have a long way to go. And that's okay, as long as we're making that progress. But many of these changes that we make are accomplished in small matters. It's choices, brethren, that you and I make every day. Little things. And it's the little things that matter. You know, day by day, we begin to learn a little bit better the virtue of patience. How about love? You know, we might ask God for patience, and what's He do? Well, He gives us an opportunity to grow patience. We may ask Him to show us a little more about love, you know, what agape love really is. What's He do? He gives us an opportunity to love your neighbor as yourself. Love your enemy. There's the hard one. He gives us these opportunities. What do we do with them? Do we take them, or do we run from them? These changes, big and small, they grow slowly over time into the fabric of our character, which should be godly character. And in this sense, it is what we mean when we talk about the process of conversion. It's a process. It's not a, I'm converted. I woke up one day and I'm converted. It's a process. Part of the perfecting the saints, going on to perfection. Let's talk just a little bit now about our reputation. We see all this from godly character, but reputation is what other people think of us. It is their estimation of our character. So you see how this kind of builds on each other? Although we may try to help them form a reasonable opinion of ourselves, I mean, we want to put our best foot forward, right? But is that best foot a truthful foot? Or do we come to the idea, well, I'm just going to meet these people one time, so I'm going to be a saint that one time. You know, anybody can be good for a minute. Although we want to help them, is it accurate? Is it true? Think about Christ. Think about what He went through. Christ faced all these issues concerning His reputation, His character. He was called gluttonous. You know that? Jesus Christ was called gluttonous. He was called a winebibber. That's Luke 7, verse 34. The Pharisees charged Him with consorting with publicans, with sinners, with tax collectors. Matthew 9, verse 11. He went through all this. He dealt with it. They judged His outward appearance, and they attributed Him as a false reputation. In other words, He really wasn't who He said He was. Out of jealousy, out of hypocrisy, out of hatred, they felt compelled to attack His reputation. If we are here in this world long enough, if we have to deal with this world long enough, this will happen to us. If it hasn't already, it's going to happen. What people say about others does matter. And it matters to God. And it certainly matters to those whose reputations have been tarnished. This is just one reason why the Bible frequently admonishes us to avoid gossip. There's not much worse than gossip. Gossip will destroy somebody's reputation in a matter of seconds. And it probably is a lie. Or at least it's misinformation that somebody else got. But once it comes off the lips, it's kind of hard to take back. We can never destroy another person standing before God, though. And that's what we have to remember. If somebody's gossiping about us, that's really on them. That's between them and God. What is between us, what we do, is between us and God. Our heart, our mind, where we are. That can't be destroyed by somebody else's talk. When you think about this, most often we want to attribute a decent reputation to people we meet. I mean, we often think, well, we're a good judge of character. When somebody walks in or we see somebody for the first time, we like to think within just a matter of a few minutes, we can discern who they are and what they are. And that may be the case. But on the average, I think as human beings, as that part of God's character, God's nature is in us, we want to esteem others with a good reputation. I find that others think more highly of me than I know to be true. Just a little confession here. It's not that I'm trying to deceive anyone, but you're not with me all the time. Now, if you want to know, that's Debbie. She does not lie. Although, please don't ask Debbie, because she doesn't lie. So, I'm just saying, I'm human, and I make mistakes on a daily basis. And I'll keep fighting, and I'll keep trying. Please keep praying for me. But you know, this is never the case with God. He sees us better than we see ourselves. And he knows our hearts, as we said many, many times. And he never, ever stops working on our behalf. The only one that lets us down is us. You know, and that's where the bottom line is. And for this, we should be very, very grateful. Because we have a loving Father who doesn't quit on us. And, I mean, how much more can we say? So let's define the word character. I'm going to define it according to Webster's dictionary. So there's just a few standards they give here. Number one is a distinctive mark. Number two, they say it's a distinctive trait or quality. Number three, a person's pattern of behavior. Number four, a description of the qualities of a personality. And then the final definition they give, number five, is a moral strength. That's what they say character is. Now, these are broad in definition, and they can define the nature of both good and bad character. You can take these and you can derive good or bad out of either one of all these. But to know which traits are bad and which are good, there must be a standard of judge or judgment to judge these by. And we better know what that standard is. Thankfully, God reveals that standard to us. First and foremost, within our relationship to him and his son, Jesus Christ, how we live on a daily basis. His word is the standard. How are we living his word? Do we take his word serious? Are we trying every day to more and more understand his word? He gives us the Holy Spirit to transform the way we think, allowing us to see what otherwise you and I would be blind to. And the world is blind to this right now. And we understand that. In time, they will have this opportunity as well. But right now, you and I have it. His word reveals the truth. But just as important, we gain a desire to practice what we are learning and to conform to his image and his name. Are we doing this? Are we taking this serious in our life? After a time, we should be able to look back at the old man, the old woman, the old person, and we should wonder how we ever thought so highly of ourselves. Remember when we first came into the church? And that's not a bad thing, but it can be. A lot of times when we first came into the church, we had all this new knowledge, and we thought, we are the perfect Christian. I'm the best. It don't take us very long to find out that we're not the perfect Christian, and we're not the best. But that's probably just a little bit of God's humor. And say, oh, look at these guys, you know, they're so young, they're babies. But we learn. So to put this another way, the love of God has taken root in our hearts. If you go to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5 and verse 5. It says, now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit that was given to us. That's His promise. He guarantees that. And we should not take that lightly. These changes in us are gifts from God. Because left on our own, we couldn't do it. And we wouldn't do it. But they're a gift from God. And if we follow through on them, godly character begins to and continues to grow within us. And that forms a godly reputation. I want to turn to Exodus chapter 33 as we start to bring this to a conclusion. Exodus chapter 23 here. There's many examples of righteous men and women God has placed in His written word, and they do this for our benefit. You know, so you and I, even today, you know, 1,500, 2,000, 3,000, 4,000 years later, depending on when we read this, we can see it's relevant to us today, to our character. These people, they knew God, and they fought mightily to live according to His will in faith, His will in hope, His will in love. Exodus 33 and 34 both contain God's revelation of His character to Moses. Exodus 33 in verse 18 and 19, I'm going to kind of just read bits and pieces of this. Moses here greatly desired to see God's glory. You remember the story there, the divine nature of God. And it says here, and Moses and he said, please show me your glory. Then God, he said, I will make all my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. So Moses wanted to know firsthand the glory of God. Of God, the very God that he had come to worship. This is the very God that you and I worship today. And God replied that His glory is in His goodness, specifically in His revealed names. We talked about that a little earlier. What's that mean? In His revealed character, in His revealed reputation. Do you see the connection here? That means this comes back to us. If we have God's character in us, if we have God's reputation in us, His names describe His holy and righteous nature, His perfect character. Now, if you go forward to Exodus 34, verse 5, I'll just read a few scriptures here. Starting in verse 5, then the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering, and abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgressions and sin, by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generations. So Moses made haste and bowed his head towards the earth and worshipped. God's many names revealed to Moses the very glory, the very nature, and the very character of God. The same God you and I serve today. Jesus Christ's prayer in John 17, you don't have to turn there, John 17 verse 6, echoes this statement when he said that he revealed the Father to his disciples. He said in verse 6, I have manifested your name to the men whom you have given me out of the world. Since he has also revealed the Father and his character to us through Scripture, we should consider how we live on a daily basis. Maybe first, it should help us to determine our approach and our attitude when we come before him in prayer and assembly. Maybe we should go as far as to say our approach and our attitude when we get up when we come before each other, when we visit with each other, when we fellowship with God's people. How about when we speak to God? We should never forget that we are more than figuratively on holy ground before God. It's a very blessed thing to be able to go before God anytime we want and need to. How do we take that? How do we handle that? Brethren, we have been invited into his very presence, and nothing in us comes close to his matchless character and glory. So we should always speak to him with the highest of reverence, who he is and what he is. This approach will aid us greatly in our character development. We'll look at another scripture here, Proverbs chapter 22. Proverbs chapter 22, this is, we'll notice that King Solomon writes this in verse 1. He says, a good name is to be chosen rather than great riches, loving favor rather than silver and gold. You know, many in this world would disagree with that very scripture. But a good name, God the Father has set down the good name. And it all reflects his character. You and I, we have a name. Is it a good name? Does it reflect God's character? Does it reflect God's reputation? We have to make sure that everything we do glorifies God. And when we do this, and only when we do this, then we have, or are starting, I should say, to meet the qualifications that God has laid out for us to be a true child of God. When we think about character and reputation, and we think about what this really means, we all went through school. If we were to go to our graduating high school class, those who have graduated yet, and we'd poll every one of them that we sat beside every day, what would they ask them? Two questions. What was their character in school, and what was their reputation? What would they say? Okay, that's our past. That's our past, right? Everybody has a past. We've asked God to forgive us. We've moved on. Today, say before we leave here today, there's a pole outside with guys standing. They're not really, I'm just saying. But you go out and they ask these questions. This person here, Kevin Call, he walks out. What is his character? What is his reputation? Every one of us, what are the character? What is the reputation? Would it be the same as our graduating day in high school? Or have we grown? Well, I dare say we've all grown. And even the ones who haven't graduated yet, they're growing. But it is up to us to continue to help them and work with them. And if we keep this before God, he will continue to help develop his godly character and his reputation in us. And when he does this, and when it's time, he will say, well done, good and faithful servant, enter through the gate. And that's the words we want to hear. We want to be there when it's time. We want to be on the right side of things. So let's fight this world the best we can in a positive way. Let's maintain a godly character and a godly reputation.